Thank you for visiting New Song Community Church on the web at newsongpdx.com. We pray that you will be blessed by listening to the message today. You are welcome to celebrate with us in worship and the Word every Sunday at 10 a.m. We are located on the corner of Russell Street at 2511 Northeast Martin Luther King Jr. Boulevard in Portland, Oregon.
Well, today we're going to shift gears a little bit. Not really shift gears, but we're going to talk about something I think is going to be very important for the next few weeks. We're going to talk about the real American idols, the real ones. If you're not standing, I want you to stand with us. We're going to read the Word of God, then we're going to pray, then God's going to share some things with us about the principles of what we need to be doing as believers in the body of Christ. We're going to go to Joshua chapter 24, verses 13 through 25. They'll be on the screen behind you. This is what the Lord says. I have given you a land for which you did not labor, cities for which you did not build, and you dwell in them. You eat of vineyards and olive groves which you did not plant. And if it seems evil to you to serve the Lord, choose for yourselves this day. I'm going to stop there for a moment. Before you leave, you're going to make a choice today. Choose for yourselves this day, on this side of the, this day, who you're going to serve. No, I lost my place. I'm going to find it up there. Where am I? On the other side, whose land you're not, here we go. And if it seems evil to you to serve the Lord, choose for yourselves this day whom you will serve, whether the gods which your fathers served that were on the other side of the river, or the gods of the Amorites in whose land you dwell. But as for me and my house, we're going to serve the Lord. We got a little more to read. You take the next one. We'll keep on going. For the Lord our God is He who brought us, and our fathers up out of bondage, who did those great signs in our sight, preserved us in all the way that we went among all the people through whom we passed. But Joshua said to the people, "You cannot serve the Lord, for He is a holy God. He is a jealous God. He will not forgive your transgressions nor your sins." And the people said to Joshua, "No, but we will serve the Lord." Verse 22, keep going. Now, therefore, he said, "Put away the foreign gods which are among you and incline your heart to the Lord God of Israel." Verse 25 together. So Joshua made a covenant with the people that day and made for them a statute. And now remember, it says statute, not statue. Read it carefully. Statute. Let's pray. Father, in the name of Jesus, today we have some decisions to make, and Lord, it'll be throughout this whole series of messages that we're going to be preaching about the idols that are in our lives that, Lord, we have to recognize. We have to just deal with the whole issue. But Lord, I know your Holy Spirit is present today because, Lord, we were talking about this, we were singing about this. When we praise you, things begin to happen. circumstances will change. And Lord, I pray the whole circumstance of people that are facing today, it will change because of their desire to serve the only risen Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. And they'll serve Him unabandonedly. And Lord, they'll allow their hearts to be one with Him. Holy Spirit, be our the director of this entire conversation in the Spirit. And we ask all these things in the powerful name of Jesus. And all God's people said, amen. You may be seated. You know, it's amazing that a lot of things happen, and pop culture is one of those things I'm not really, don't know a whole lot of things about. But I do know that several years ago when the American Idol series started, something shifted in our culture. Much as you don't want to admit it, it did affect us. Because it's a show that, even though it was canceled this year, it stopped. There was a huge number of celebrity wannabes who were willing to flaunt their talents before iconic judges and the American people to gain the distinction of becoming the American Idol. As innocent as it tried to be downplayed, doors flung open wide for those who believed that they were deserving of fame and fortune and the inauguration of being an idol. Little did they know, they would be launching a never-ending stream of shows that would battle for the hearts of everyone. Without resistance, idolatry became mainstream and embraced with little struggle. So it's only normal, it's only natural to want people to look to you, to be famous and to have people revere you. Let me just rush into this because I know our time is going to be, and these has been somewhat well spent. Number one, would you consider yourself an idol worshiper? No. I worship Jesus. We'll see. Because the subtlety of what is happening in our culture now, it doesn't look to some of the things we would call idolatry of, you know, Buddhas and those types of things. But there's something that'll happen. I don't need to explain it now. We'll get into it in just a moment. Number two, what is the one thing that you're willing to sacrifice for? In other words, what's the one thing you have no problem? I'll sacrifice my time, I'll sacrifice my money, I'll sacrifice all these things for this one particular item, person, whatever. Don't be too quick to put that up front because there's some more things we'll talk about. And lastly, what's another thing or one thing that you have the most difficulty not worrying about? We're going to finish with that today, but for now we're going to dig into the very foundation or where God was saying some things. He says, no other gods before God. Exodus chapter 20, verses 1 through 4. Maybe if you haven't read it, you'll see what we mean here. And the Lord, and the God spoke all these words saying, I am the Lord your God who brought you out of the land of Egypt, out of the houses of bondage. You shall have no other gods before me. Let me stop right there for a moment. How many of you have been brought out of bondage? Just wave your hand at me. I mean, wave it high. Don't be all shy. Oh, yeah, let the devil know. Okay. So, he says, you are the gods before, and you shall not make for yourselves carved image, any likeness of anything that is in heaven above, or that is on earth beneath, or that is in the water underneath the earth. And so, we can pride ourselves, well, I don't have any idols of that particular kind or sort. But the foundational principle of the Old Testament regarding idolatry remains true today because the grace of God does not make allowances for other gods to remove Jesus from the thrones of our heart. You say, well, God's gracious, but he knows that I struggle with. And so therefore, whether you like it or not, that becomes the idol of your focus. Somehow we can put ourselves in a position where we can call it a struggle, but it's really an idol. It's something that has displaced God off the very center place of our heart. It becomes our focus, and every day of our life we spend an innumerable amount of time focusing on that one thing, and we're not able to really focus on Jesus. Now, don't become condemned because we're just entering into the conversation. Don't let the devil just sidetrack you with that issue. Hold on for a moment. We must never forget that the Lord brought us out from our bondage of the things of the world. That's the first thing you should focus on. How far has God brought you? A mighty long ways. And you know what? You've only just begun. Because he'll take you as far as you allow him to. He'll take you higher and greater and wider. But the thing about it is the enemy wants to stop you with some little icon that you'll place here, that you'll focus on that, and you won't get to where God wants to take you. What about this? The slavery and allegiance that we once had to other gods must be willingly surrendered in loving obedience to the word of God. Now, that'll mean more to you in a few moments, but slavery is an interesting word because our culture nowadays is one to, you know, make compensation for people, whether they were African American or whether they were Native Americans or whether they were another particular people group that somehow America or other people have taken advantage of. We want to make recompense for that. But that's not what it's all about. God is not interested in competing against any other thing in our life and becoming the first among many. Now, that's a powerful statement. Because I have God above everything else in my life. He comes first, and then we go down the line. There's a scripture that says this: to whom shall you liken me, or shall I be equal? That's out of the word of God. Well, I love Jesus like I love such and such. Oh, honey, you just made a huge mistake. Because Jesus will not share first place with anybody. You say, well, that's kind of arrogant. I mean, you know, is God afraid of what I'm getting onto? We're going to understand this whole thing about jealousy in a moment. But no other God before me means that there is nothing that will stand in the presence of the Lord and compete for your worship. This is a trap, I'll tell you ahead of time. How many of you think you're good at multitasking? Go ahead, raise your hand. You're good at multitasking. You do a lot of different things at the same time. Go ahead, lift your hand up there. You told everybody else, tell us. But let me tell you about it. Here's what happens. That multitasking spirit, we want to take it over into the realm of the Spirit of God, and we can worship Jesus while we're on our cell phone. We can do our Bible study while we're doing something else. We can pray, but at the same time we're praying, we're solving some of the problems that go for that day. And I want to tell you right now, God said, don't even try it. Forget about it. Just see me later on, okay? Because something is going to get your, anything to get your focus other than Jesus. He says, I'm not interested. I will not share first place with anybody or anything. Somebody say amen. The rest of you say, oh me. Because I can't help you with that one. Well, it goes a little bit further. We must be aware of the things that we can make or give attention to that replace Jesus in our lives. We get an all that replacement. It's just temporary replacement. I know at various times, you know, I've had to, you know, rent a car, replace a car. Now, it'll get me where I'm going, but not like my car does. I mean, when I get that, you know, a little hatchback, whatever they call that, little Ford Focus, you don't get the job done. I want my car back. But some of us are okay with substitutes. Don't matter. Don't like it there. Well, God has got some things. Like we must be, Jesus must be first in all, and above all the things in our life. Let me move on to this other phase here because this summarizes it. Jesus summarizes the Ten Commandments with Matthew chapter 22, verses 37 through 40. This will help us all to bring ourselves into alignment. So Matthew chapter 22, verses 37 through 40. Let's look at that. Jesus said to him, you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your mind. This is the first and great commandment. Let me stop there just for a moment. I wish I could say I do that all the time, but I don't. And I'll tell you why. It's not because I don't want to, but it's called distractions that I allow to get and displace what Jesus wants to do inside of me. Am I okay with that? No, I'm not. But it says, you know, with all my heart, with all my soul, with all your mind. And it says, the second is like it. You shall love your neighbor as yourself. On these two commandments hang all the law and the prophets. If the Lord, and when we're through with this, hopefully with this series, if we can get to this particular place, God will have accomplished a great thing in us that we can get this accomplished, that we can fulfill what God's really been asking us for. What does that mean? Loving the Lord with all your heart is more than an emotional experience. Oh, Jesus. Dry those tears, baby. I want Jesus to get deep down inside. Nothing wrong with tears. But if it's only a tearful experience, it will not last. There's something in the depths of our spirit that we realize that we really, really need Jesus to occupy the greatest portion of our heart. I was watching a video this last week, and I don't need to give you all the story behind it, but I'll tell you what, it ambushed me in such a way that I couldn't stop the tears. I didn't want to. Because I saw the love of God being portrayed in such a way that the only thing I wanted, I said, Jesus, help me to love you like that. It wasn't what the people were doing, it's how the people were being. See, we're so doing focused that that'll send us down the wrong trail. But how about being in that particular place that at any time the Lord can just can take you this particular direction and you can fulfill his commandment of loving people and blessing people and all this other type of thing. But it takes your whole heart to be engaged. Ever been to a place where people have been half-heartedly engaged? Okay, whatever. Yeah. Let's get over with it, you know. Well, we'll speak to that. Your heart determines how you think and what you do. Your heart is on the front line on which the enemy of your soul will wage warfare to erect idols to dethrone God from his rightful place. Another little thing I'll say to you real quickly, for those of you who are more business-minded, corporately engaged, God is not a flow chart on which you desire to have, where he desires to have top billing and everything else is underneath. Jesus, Holy Spirit, you know, whatever. We just get, no. Let me show you what that means. Or he's not a pie chart either. This part is God's. This part's over here. This part is mine. Really? He wants the whole pie. And he'll distribute it the way he wants to. You know, when they're doing the desserts, I like to be the one that cuts the pie. I'll give you a sliver. But especially if it's good, you ain't going to get much. That's all I know. But we cannot departmentalize our relationship with God. But some of us have, and I have to admit, at times I have too. I say, well, let's see, if I can get up in the morning and the first, you know, 15, 20 minutes, half an hour I spend with God, then I got 23 hours left for me. Wahoo! Dumb idea. If you've got the get it over with attitude, something's wrong. There's a heart level here because God wants to be involved in all the 24 hours that you have. He wants to guide and direct you, and you'll see what I mean. He says, our heart is the center of the core of our personality, a pure essence of who we are. Our relationship with Jesus should not be in comparison with anything else in our lives. But get to this part. It says, what we treasure in this life owns our heart. Matthew 6:21. This is, you know, basic. For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. What does that mean to you? Well, some people say, my treasure really is in, let's leave the job thing alone, in my family, in my wife, and my kids. That's my treasure. And I just, above everything else, that's what really rules in my life. And you know something that is very noble, that is wonderful, that is incredible, but it won't work. Jesus is the only one who can teach you how to love your wife and your kids. And when you put him in a secondary position, you have made a huge mistake. Because he'll remind you of things that you can do that won't come up with your little carnal mind. He won't ask you, well, when's the last time you brought her flowers? He'll ask you something like, when's the last time you did the dishes? Mm-hmm. Oh, Jesus. Because it's too easy to go to the checkout stand. Ooh, let me grab some of these for her. I ain't bought none of these in a long time. You kidding me? I want to talk to you, when your heart is truly, absolutely, 100% engaged, you will make different choices than you're making right now. So if your treasure is in Jesus, he owns everything about you, and he will allow you to enter into a realm of a relationship that you yourself could not conjure up on your own. Well, I got a list of questions for you, so fasten your seatbelts, unfasten them, whichever works best for you. This is how it works. Number one, what is the thing you worry about the most? Don't answer that right now because I'm going to finish with that, but at least just begin to engage on that level. What's the thing that you worry about the most? Secondly, we'll go through these real quick. What do you complain about the most?
I don't complain. I just have observations. I have a perspective, and this is like radar. I can cut to the chase.
Work with that, okay. Number three, what things do you believe you must have in order to survive or to be happy?
I'm just not happy till I hit Starbucks. Starbucks makes me happy. I come alive. Before I hit there, I'm just not alive.
Okay, moving on. This is one that you're going to cry out, not fair. I'm going to do it anyway. Do you believe you are earning the amount of money that you are worth?
Ooh, oh, Jesus.
And when we come down to it, well, oftentimes it's comparison to other people. But here's the thing, what I'm talking about, when we get caught in that little vortex of a situation, we'll never be content, we'll never be who God wants us to be, because the idol we have erected in our mind is maybe off in the distance, but when I get to that particular place, then I can really be fulfilled as an individual. That idol is alive and well. Move forward real quickly. Number five, are you living with regret and trying to make up for things you have done by compromising your convictions? And your idol is somehow I'm going to make everybody, it's going to be okay. If I can just fix everyone to like me or to bring me to that place where they'll believe in me, I'll be okay. Interesting. Number six. If you had to change one thing about your life right now, what would it be? Wow. This is tough stuff. You say, what does this got to do with idolatry? It has everything to do with it. I got number seven, and I'll go into another phase. What is the one thing you fear the most that people might find out about you that would cause you to lose respect or dignity? Because here's what we have as an idol. We have as an idol the person that we want people to think we really are. And anything that could take people away from that, oh my goodness, my life will be over. I know it's quiet in here because I hit a nerve. Let's go a little bit further into this. Joshua had to confront his spiritual idol to pursue God's destiny in his life. I'm going to Joshua chapter 1. Actually, we went from the back of this particular chapter, and we're going to go to chapter 1 so you get a little bit of understanding and perspective about what Joshua is facing in his life. Chapter 1, verse 1, it says this, after the death of Moses, serving the Lord, it came to pass that the Lord spoke to Joshua, the son of Nun, Moses' assistant, saying, Moses, my servant, is dead. Now therefore go arise and go over this Jordan, and you all the people, to the land which I am giving them, the children of Israel. Every place that the sole of your foot will tread upon, I have given you, as I said to Moses. Let's talk about the American, well, this was the Hebrew idol, calling that, Moses. You say, Moses wasn't no idol. Maybe not to you, but let's look at this. Joshua had idolized Moses, the Lord's servant, because he must He must have learned a lot of things from him. And to me, Moses was a tremendous, huge, great leader. And one of the hard things for us to get through is the fact that when we have someone in that particular position in our mind, our heart, our spirit, we sometimes forget to admit they're human beings. And at some point, they're going to leave here. But he says, Moses was a great leader who had endured many things in dealing with God's people, and Moses only went so far. But you know, one thing about Moses' life, he did everything perfectly. Matter of fact, the reason why Joshua was doing what he's doing is because Moses kind of blew it at the very last bit. He says, Moses, you're not going into the promised land. Somebody else is going in there. Wow. But I appreciate the bluntness of God says, Moses, my servant, is dead. It's like the message we had a few weeks ago about the idea of burning the ships. There's some things that we try to keep alive on life support that we feel that are necessary in order for us to go forth and do what God's told us. And I want to tell you, that's just not true. We can have all good respect for folks. We can honor people as far as that's concerned. But you know, he learned a lot from Moses. Joshua learned a lot from Moses. Faith to believe God when there seemed to be no way out. I hope there'll be faith that's been imparted to you that will let you believe that God can make a way where there seems to be no way. Somebody say amen. When you think you thought you weren't able to make it, somebody believed in you and prayed for you and did all those other types of things, and you are who you are today because someone did that. But you know what? There comes a point when God says, you've got to move into what I've called you to do. Don't make that an idol. Confidence that when it seemed the odds were stacked against success, they moved on. Perseverance against hard-hearted leadership, the hard leadership who would have constantly broke promises. Can you imagine Moses dealing with Pharaoh? Pharaoh was a case. I mean, he was a piece of work. Good Lord. The best time, I can't help but doing this, my former pastor, Pastor Wendell Walls, he did the best job of preaching the sermon. And the title of the sermon is One More Night with the Frogs. Oh. You say, what's that all about? A time when the whole land was infested with frogs. Frogs are in the oven. Frogs are in the meal bowl. Frogs are in their beds. Frogs are in their fields. Frogs are everywhere. That was one of the plagues. And so Moses goes to Pharaoh. He says, because he was telling me, I'll let the people go. He's got this plague. And he says, okay, get rid of the frogs. I'll let you guys go. But here's the part I want to nail this into your spirit. And so Moses says to Pharaoh, when would you like me to let the frogs go? When do you want them gone? Tomorrow. One more night with the frogs. Isn't that just like us? Well, I'm through sinning, but I just want to do it one more time. Let me spin that wheel one more time. Then I'm done. That's why you are where you are today. Because you still have one more night rendezvous with the frogs. In Jesus' name, amen. Courage to face the Red Sea that stood between him and the people's freedom. That's the things he saw. But we must resolve that we are all God's servants, and our most and foremost loyalty must be to him and him alone. He says, come on. Joshua, you will never be who you're supposed to be until you're willing to put to rest and perspective things I put in your life. Don't idolize or idolatrize anything. So we must honor and respect God's leaders, but at a particular point, God wants to do something in you that only that can be fulfilled as you submit to his will and his direction in your life. It's an amazing thing. Well, we must take the things that we have learned from godly leadership and move into our destiny, and I believe that's an extremely important thing. Well, there are great promises in store for those who will embrace God's word to walk in faith. Here's what he says to Joshua. He says, as you move forward in the will of God, we will claim territory by stepping out of our comfort zone. So anyway, what will happen here is in verses 5 and 6, This is great. I'll have it up there in just a minute. Joshua 1, verses 5 and 6. He says, no man shall be able to stand before you. Read that line. It says, all. All. As. Anybody want to apply that to their situation today? Or he said, oh, yeah, it's probably for someone else. It's not for me. Why not? Do not make an idol over of the fact that there was disobedience in your life, because today we're going to put that behind you. Because he says, no man should be able to stand before you all the days of your life. As I was with Moses, so I will be with you. He says, there's the thing that made Moses my servant was the fact that he believed that I was going to be there for him. I will not leave you or forsake you. Next line says, be strong and of good courage, for this people you shall... you shall divide as an inheritance the land which I swore to their fathers to give them. Well, let's look at heritage for a moment. The promise of the Lord is a constant presence of encouragement, and we will inherit things that were promised to those who have paved the way before us. I am a recipient of the blessings of my grandfather. You say, what? I am not silly enough to think that I pulled this off on my own. And neither should you be. Somebody prayed for you. Somebody believed in you that you haven't even met, that made a way for you to be where you are today. He said, oh, I just arrived on the scene. Oh, it was just natural for me. No, it wasn't. Because you're not that smart. You ain't that cool either, you know. Blessing of the Lord is indirect correlation with our willingness to obey the word of the Lord, and we must speak out the word, we must meditate on the word, and we must act upon the word. Well, I'm trying to get to a destination here, and I believe I'll make it today. We must choose to put away the gods of this world. Joshua 26:16. That we'll revisit that again. So the people answered and said, far be it from us that we should forsake the Lord to serve other gods. Let me tell you what's in that sentence, I believe. They weren't able to comprehend, based upon all the things that God had done for them, that they could arrive at the conclusion that it would be okay for them to serve other gods. So this is a didactical revelatory conclusion on their part, saying, well, after all God's done for us, why would we even think of serving other gods? That's a wonderful thing to state, but you know something? We do it anyway. Here's the part we can look at. Most Christians believe they are far removed from paganism and idolatrous behavior. Because pagans, we see as people running around in the jungle half naked with spears, with painting on their face, chanting words and this type of thing, and cutting people's heads off, boiling them in pots and this type of thing, and that's a pagan. Or that's a person who, you know, has these particular things, or they're incantations, or you find some people just sitting down, home, home. No, it's not. It's easy to relegate that to someone, but there's no incense that needs to be burned in order to engage in worship. Catch to it with. Just breathe, breathe, breathe. Then let it out, let it out. Idols do not have to have big tummies, gilded gold covering. Idols do not have to wear sports jerseys, dominate Thursday nights, all day Sundays, create a frenzy when they go to score tickets on Ticket Hub. Or you don't have to meet with 20,000 other screaming fans to be an idol worshiper.
See, are you talking about sports? You talking about football? You talking about soccer?
Who are you talking about, Pastor? Oh, get the drift. Come on. You're not stupid. When the ticket to your favorite artist comes on Ticket Hub, honey, you got people dialing for dollars all over the place. Did you get the tickets? Did you get the tickets? You'll get the tickets. Well, I want to know. And you'll be late for church every week. Oh, did I say that? Oh, Lord Jesus, forgive me. Wait till worship is half over. Oh, I can kind of ease in now. But for that other stuff, you will make some exceptions and you'll put yourself in harm's way to get what you want. Idol. I'm offended. Go ahead, be offended. I'm just telling you what it is. Because what is dominant in your heart, what you'll just climb over all kinds of different things, what you'll sacrifice for, what you will stand in line for overnight. Hello. You'll see the crazies come Christmas time standing around Best Buy. You know I'm preaching to you today. Some camp out for 2 or 3 days to save $100 on a flat screen TV. I'm telling the truth. It makes no sense, but that's the stuff we do. But I don't have no idols. Ooh, no, Jesus don't want me to do that. Oh, yeah. The creation of an idol is all about our freedom of choices as to who or what we are willing to give our hearts to in worship. Now it's getting a little closer to home. So be careful for this next little bit, because this is where we're going to sew it in. We have a predisposition to serve the gods of our fathers. Now, what does that mean? You say, well, I wasn't anything like my dad. He wasn't even into sports. Really? He wasn't even into this, so I'm really my own person. Now, when he says the gods of your fathers, he wasn't naming anything specific. He's just that they were distracted by going the opposite of where they knew they should be going. And as long as it's a distraction, it doesn't matter if it's got the right label, the label that you think should be on there, it's the gods of your fathers. You were learned or trained or conditioned to not put God first. Well, we cannot assume, because we have made a confession of faith in Jesus, that we're free from idol worship. Hebrews chapter 4, verse 2. This is what we're going to focus on for the next few moments. For indeed the gospel was preached to us as well as to them, but the word which they heard did not profit them, not being mixed with faith in those who heard it. I want you to leave that up for a moment, and I want you to marinate on that. I don't know how many sermons you've heard this year. You may hear some online. You may hear some on TBN or various other different places. But you know something? It's going to do you absolutely no good unless you mix it with faith. Amen. Matter of fact, most of you will forget what I preached on by the time you turn the corner on MLK. You will. That doesn't offend me. It's just I want to make you aware of something. But I'm going to also give you the other side of it. I'm going to tell you how that cannot happen. And you don't have to remember everything I've said, but there's one thing specific that God wanted you to know, and if you allow that word to be mixed with faith, you will realize change in your life today before you leave here. The word that's in there that I think it will help you, and I have to go and become a little, shall I say, I don't know, practical in this particular sense. Take the word prophet. How do you know you've made a prophet? Well, when after I've deducted all of my expenses and all of my costs against what I put out, at the bottom line, I will have made a profit. Now, you will not be a good person or you will not stay in business if all of the materials that you have for making your product exceed the amount of time that it takes And the other things that take, and then the realization of the money that you get from after selling the product, you're saying, oh my goodness, I'm upside down in the red. Oh dear Jesus. And then you're silly enough to do it again and again and again. You will be homeless. So in order for there to be a profit, there has to be total engagement of what you're allowing to come into your life, and you digest that particular part. And after it's digested in your life, then the profitability of that is when it comes through your life, that it comes out of you, that it's made change. And the profit is that you will become a more profitable servant to the Lord because it has changed your life to what Jesus wants to change you. If you don't come and get changed every week, you're wasting your time. I come for the worship. Oh, Jesus, I come for the worship. I come to give my tithes and offering to God. I kind of buy me a little more time. Really? And I hate to say this, but some of us are just that shallow. But there's something God wants to change in you and change in me today. And I want to, in this last few minutes, I'm going to only focus on one thing, only one thing. You say, you're supposed to say, ooh, thank you, Jesus. He's not going to give us a whole long list of stuff. Yeah, he ain't going to do that today. No, baby. Mm-mm. No, we won't pull out the bullseye in just a moment. We must do a daily walk away from idolatrous behavior that dominates our culture. Sure, we have to do that. But serving and obeying Jesus is a choice that we can embrace on every level. Now, Joshua 24:24. And the people said to Joshua, "The Lord our God we will serve, and his voice we will obey." That's the scripture we're going to focus on as I give you this last little bit of instruction. And what I'm about to share with you is something all of us struggle with, myself included. I would never not include myself anyway. Now remember, worship is an act of your will. And today we choose to take the word of God in our hearts. Everybody agree to that? I said, am I talking to myself today? Or have you already made your lunch plans and you're worried I ain't going to get you out of here in time? When we take the word and mix it with faith, we will profit from it and produce a harvest of blessings. That's what we want to do. Now, here it is. Worry, anxiety, the Bible puts it, is the greatest idol that we must overcome. Somebody say amen. Amen. Now, is there anybody in here today, now this is time for honesty, listen to how I phrase this, that is not worried about something? Thank you very much. I got the right subject. I got the right piece. But you know, the wonderful thing about it is we're going to resolve this before you leave here. Somebody ought to be shouting, running circles right now. Because we're going to start. No, I'm serious. I'm very, very serious. Because here's what we're going to do. This is what worry does. It will put our focus on the problem and not God. And so before we leave here today, we're going to put our focus on God and not the problem. Now, some of you may be worried about finances. I don't know how I'm going to make my bills. I got this thing coming on in my life. I don't know what's going on. My car just had a problem, and I don't have the money to get it fixed and this type of thing. And you are just stressed out. I want to tell you right now, you need to put your focus on God, and God will help you solve that problem. Worry solves nothing. All it does is create more worry. So we're going to do that in just a few moments. And I just feel, freedom's going to break out here. Ooh, Jesus, the devil's upset, but I don't care. Worry does this. It fosters doubt and unbelief. I know God can do it, but I don't believe he'll do it for me. He's done it for other people, but why would he do it for me? And you know how you get to that conclusion? Because you think about all the disobedience of things you've done that you should have done, and so therefore that discounts the fact that God's going to do it for you. I want to let you know that God will forgive you. God will has cleansed you. God has washed you. He's made you new. He's not holding your past against you. He is here. He's alive, and he's here to make changes in you today. All you have to say, Jesus, I'm done. How about this? Worry gives a foothold to the devil. If he can get you worrying about stuff, then you can't believe God for what he said he's going to do. Oh, Jesus. In the name of Jesus, glory to God. Worry will lead you down the path to self-reliance. That you got to fix it. How's it working for you? Well, I'll tell you right now, it's not. We're going to exchange one thing. Remember I told you we're going to accomplish one thing today. As the worship team comes back here, we're going to exchange one thing today. We're going to turn all of our worries, and we're going to defeat the idol of anxiety. That's a big one. But if we start at the big one, the other ones are going to fall right in place. Here's the thing that I know about, that worry keeps people from engaging. They get to a certain place, they've had worship God, their tears have flowed, this type of thing, and guess what? Worry comes right back to where you started. Because the devil says, well, what about? And what if God doesn't? And you don't deserve God interceding for you in this particular thing. The Bible says, be anxious for, but within everything by, with. We need to thank God for what he's already done. Before you ask God for another thing, you need to thank him for what he's already done. When we start out this message today, it says, and we begin to talk about what God had already done for the folks. Well, things that incited them to want to follow God, he had brought them through the wilderness. He brought them through things that they thought they'd never make it through. Some of you are here today and you wonder, how did I get here? And so do we. Did you deserve it? No. Was it by your faithfulness? No. But it was by the grace of God who loved you in spite of you, in spite of all the things you've done. Amen. I am here to deal a death blow to worry. And that's the only just one thing. Every head bowed, every eye closed. And I'm going to tell you right now that God has already put a deposit of his faith and grace and his word in you. But the Bible says the word did not profit them until it was mixed with faith. And if you allow the faith that God has given you upon the things he's already done for you, apply that faith to the situation now, God is going to set you free. The word must be mixed with faith. The Lord says, I am the Lord your God that heals you. If you can believe God, for God to heal you today, put your hand up in the air. Just put it up. Thank you. If you can believe God, you can put those hands down for a moment. If you can believe God for supplying a financial need that is urgent, put your hand up right now. You can put that hand down. If you can believe God to cancel out all of the guilt and shame and misery for sins you've committed and have yet to confess, put your hand up right now if you can believe God to do that. Put that hand down. because that's where we're going to start. You are his child. God loves you. But in order for worry to leave out of your life, you have to leave, you have to abandon the pathway of guilt that will keep you in your present condition. I mentioned something and I couched it in, with a bunch of other stuff, and I'm going to uncouch it for a moment. Some of you, the greatest fear you have is for people to find out who you really are or things you've really done, because you say, if they once found out what I've done or what I've been through, they will not like me, they won't want to be around me. And I want to kill that worry today, because the way we kill it is with confession. We don't confess to everybody. We confess to God, but some way we have to respond is we have to respond to God saying, God, I'm done. Because once I confess it to you, it doesn't matter what who knows or who anything about it. If I got myself straight with you, I'm okay. Don't fear what man will do. Realize what God has done. I'm going to start right there and I'm going to pray. And then a few moments, I'm going to invite people to this altar. If you have anything in that worry department, and the Holy Spirit's going to direct you to come down. I'm not going to plead and beg and do whatever, but I know God's talking to people right now, and somebody says, this is my day. I'm going to be free. I don't care what anybody thinks. I'm going to make a move toward God. Father, in the name of Jesus, in the name of Jesus, in the name that is above every other name, I cast out guilt, I cast out shame, I cast out everything that would hinder your people from being totally yours. Lord, we're starting on this journey to break down idols, but the biggest idol we face, Lord God, is worry. And Lord, many times the devil will get us wrapped up in worry over things that will never happen. But as long as he can keep us on that projectile of thinking that it's going to happen, Lord, we will not be effective believers. And Lord, today I want to just behead the giant of worry. And we want to cast our cares upon you.
Thank you for listening today. We pray that you have been blessed by listening to the message. You are welcome to celebrate with us in worship and the Word every Sunday at 10 a.m. If you have a prayer need, we welcome you to submit it through our website. We'd love to pray for you. Will you consider supporting us with your prayer and financial gifts? God bless you.